Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, I do have a message for you tonight. I've been working on this for about 2 days just for you. And I think it's going to encourage you. It's a sermon I'm entitling Hands and Feet. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go there if you'd like. But let's pray as we get started. Join with me if you would. You can bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, we turn our attention to you in this moment because we desire to be encouraged, to be nourished, to be instructed from Holy Scripture. And we're asking tonight that the Holy Spirit would work with Holy Scripture and produce fruit within us as a church, as a congregation. And let your continual mercy, O Lord, cleanse and defend your church. And because it cannot continue in safety without your help, protect and govern it always by your goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are going to be tonight. So let me start with a text. It's going to be verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 12. 14 and 15. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It'll be our text tonight for this message, hands and feet. If we love Jesus, it makes sense to me that we should love the things that Jesus loves. Makes sense to me. If we truly say that we love Jesus, if we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, if we're serious about our pursuit of Jesus, and I believe your attendance in church on a Friday night is an indication that you are serious in your pursuit of following Jesus. And if we love him, then we should love the things that he loves. And so what does Jesus love? Well, there's lots of things we could talk about, but it's clear from Scripture that Jesus loves the church. So in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is instructing husbands, he says, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. No, that's not what he says. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, speaking to husbands, says, husbands, love your wives. And because love can be broad, because love can have many different meanings, the Apostle Paul is clear when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So while we can say that Jesus loves a lot of things, it is clear we know this at a minimum, that Jesus loves the church, his bride. He loves the church. And how does Jesus love the church? When we think about the love of Jesus, particularly in the love he demonstrates for the church, how does he love the church? What words come to mind? When I think about Jesus loving the church, at least four different adverbs come up in my mind, that Jesus loves the church sacrificially, that he loves the church compassionately, that he loves the church generously, and that he loves the church humbly. That there's no doubt that he loves the church, but he has demonstrated, first and foremost, in the cross. We see the love of Jesus for the church in the cross, where we see Jesus' love for the whole world. It's a sacrificial kind of love. Jesus' love for the church is a touch the lepers, welcome sinners, and heal all kinds of sick people kind of love. It's a compassionate love. It's a forgiving, healing kind of love. We see the love of Jesus for the church when he gives himself as the bread of life to sustain and to nourish the church. This is a generous, self-giving kind of love. And Jesus' love for the church is a strip off your clothes, wrap yourself in a towel, and wipe and scrub and clean the dirty, filthy feet of your disciples kind of love. It's a servant-giving kind of love. It's a humble kind of love. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, the seeds of the church. If we see that group of 12, the disciples, as a picture of the church, there we see Jesus washing the feet of the church. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and he calls the church the hands and feet of Jesus. There's lots of different descriptions of the church throughout the New Testament, and there's lots of different metaphors, lots of different word pictures to describe the church that we see in Scripture. It's the bride of Christ. That's one way that the church is depicted in Scripture, as the bride of Christ, which is kind of a strange metaphor if you're a dude, if you're a guy. I never think of myself as a bride. It's kind of weird. Maybe it's helpful for the ladies. Kind of weird for me. Other descriptions like a family. Throughout the Scriptures, the church is depicted as a family, which is why we call one another brother and sister, with God as our dad. So there's this picture of the church as the bride of Christ and as a family, as a house. There's a picture of the Scripture in the Scriptures like that. The church is like a house, that we are the household of God. Another metaphor that's used is that the church is a temple. That we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we are living stones. Stones that breathe, that are being fashioned together into a temple to worship our God. While there's lots of different metaphors for the church in the New Testament, the one I think that's most helpful is this metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. That we are a body. That we are the body of Christ. That we... together, we are the hands, we are the feet of Jesus. We are the eyes, we are the ears, we are the mouthpiece of Jesus. We are the flesh and blood breathing presence of Jesus on the earth. I think it's most helpful because the body is a living thing. It's organic and it's moving and working together for a certain purpose. I find it as a helpful metaphor in thinking about the church. In 2014, Al Mohler conducted an interview with Stanley Hauerwas where they were talking about American evangelicalism in particular, but specifically the church's role. Now, let me give you a little introduction, because I'm going to share some of Hauerwas's response. But let me give you a little introduction to these two guys so that you understand where we're coming from. It's an interview that happened just a few years ago, and it's one that I found interesting, because I'm assuming most of you don't know who Al Mohler is or Stanley Hauerwas. But these are two Christians who come from two different traditions. They're in two different tribes. They're two guys that, outside of this interview, I don't think that they would be hanging out. Al Mohler is a Southern Baptist. He's a Reformed Baptist. He's a Calvinist. And he's the president of Southern Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky. And so he runs a seminary. Well-read guy, intelligent guy, but not necessarily a scholar in that sense. Good guy, Christian, but kind of belongs to that Baptist world, Southern Baptist world, Reformed Baptist, Calvinist. That's Al Mohler. He's conducting the interview, and he's asking questions of Stanley Hauerwas. Now, Stanley Hauerwas is a hero of mine, recently retired, now semi-retired professor. He was raised Methodist, but he describes himself as a high church Mennonite. So he's kind of like half Anglican, half Mennonite, and he was a professor both at Notre Dame and then at Duke Divinity School. That's where he retired from, and is a prolific scholar, writer, theologian, and thinker. And he just belongs to a different group. Just they're just two different guys. They both love Jesus and they both love the church, but they're different. So they're having this conversation about American evangelicalism. And anytime I talk about isms, I always got to give that a definition because people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, I'm going to help you. So evangelicalism is a tradition within the church, and it's Christians that emphasize things like a personal encounter with God, particularly a personal conversion experience. Evangelicals are heavy and strong on the mission of God in the world. Evangelicals have a high view of Scripture. So Stanley Hauerwas does not necessarily identify as an evangelical. Al Mohler does, which makes the conversation interesting. Sometimes when I talk about evangelicalism, people will ask me, well, what about Word of Life? Are we evangelicals? And I want to say, well, sorta-ish. It's really hard to put Word of Life Church on any kind of grid like that because we're eclectic. Because we're the kind of Christian church that's been influenced by lots of different traditions. Catholic and Orthodox and Anglican and Protestant and Evangelical and Pentecostal Charismatic. Hallelujah. So Word of Life is this like broad thing, so it's kind of hard to plot us. But anyway, back to this interview, because they're talking about the church, and Stanley Hauerwas says profound things about the American church. I think it's important. So the question starts like this. Al Mohler presents this question, kind of sets it up this way. And Al Mohler asking Stanley Hauerwas says, I get the impression that when you look at American Christianity in general and American evangelicalism in particular, you appear to see a church that is looking less and less like the church. Do you agree? And here is Hauerwas' response. I have great admiration for evangelicals for no other reason than they just bring such great energy to the faith, and I admire that. That's a part of evangelicalism that has affected us as a church. That we not only have personal faith, I mean, we actually believe and live these things out, but we put energy into our faith. So he praises evangelicals for that. But, Hauerwas continues, one of the greatest problems of evangelical life in America is evangelicals think they have a relationship with God that they go to church to have expressed, but church is a secondary phenomena to their personal relationship. He says this is a problem, and I would agree with him. Personal relationship with God first, and church, second place, sometimes maybe a distant second. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You invite them to church. Why don't they go to church? I know God. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I have a personal relationship with God. Why do I need church? This is American Christianity. It's just in the air that we breathe. So Hauerwas continues. I think that's to get it exactly backwards. The Christian faith is mediated faith. It only comes through the witness of others as embodied in the church. And I say yes and amen. There is no Christian faith without the church. And that's the point at which Hauerwas is getting in. That's the point I want to make as we're talking about being the hands and feet of Jesus, that we are essential and necessary to what God is doing on the earth. That the Christian faith will not be carried on if there is no church. The church is not an afterthought. It's necessary. Now, does that mean we can't have a personal relationship with God? Of course not. You should have a personal connection to the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not in the sense that that's the only thing that you need. That, well, I had this, the whole thing about Christianity is having a personal relationship with God, and church is extra. There's nothing like that in our scriptures. There's nothing like that for 2,000 years of church history. That's a very modern concept and idea of just individuals running around and having some individual relationship with God outside the church. Now, evangelicals will say, well, we don't need the church, but what we need is the Bible. What's essential is a relationship with God and the Bible. To which I would say, or I would ask, who wrote the words that became our New Testament? It's the church. Who decided what books go into the Bible and which don't go into the Bible? Well, it's the church. Who has preserved the scriptures over hundreds and now thousands of years? And who translates the Bible into languages that we can understand? Answer is the church. So yes, scripture has its place, but within the context of the church. Hauerwas continues. So I should never trust my presumption that I know what my relationship with God is separate from how that is expressed through words and sacrament in the church. So evangelicals, I'm afraid, oftentimes, with what appears to be very conservative religious convictions, make the church a secondary phenomena to their assumed faith. And I think that's making it very hard to maintain disciplined congregations. And I simply cannot agree more. That if the church is second place to your own individualized spirituality, just you and Jesus, I become extremely concerned for the faith in our generation and particularly in passing on the faith to the next generation. American individualism, which is just in the air that we breathe, American individualism says trust yourself, that you can trust you, that you are going to, if you just think long and hard, you will get everything right. The gospel says trust Jesus and the church. And I know when I start talking like this, some people just feel a little nervous. Because yes, I say the gospel, the central message of the Christian faith, teaches us and guides us to trust Jesus and the church. Some people, I know I sense that resistance from some people who will say, well, I didn't think it was supposed to be Jesus plus anything. I thought it was just supposed to be Jesus. And I'm saying, no, I believe it is Jesus plus the church. Because without the church, we don't get Jesus right. Because you know, there's lots of Jesuses out there. You know, you say the name Jesus, but that means different things to different people. So what Jesus are we talking about? See, without the church, we don't know the right Jesus to follow and connect to. Because there's Jesuses you can choose from. You could choose the Mormon Jesus, who was just some dude who became a god, one of many gods in Mormonism. There's the God of Islam, who was a prophet, but not God at all. There's the prosperity gospel Jesus, the Jesus who wants to sprinkle down riches on all of his people. There's the Jesus of American civil religion, a Jesus who cuddles up to the empire and bows down to the status quo. So which Jesus are we going to follow? It's the church that proclaims Jesus as Jesus is. And yes, all who confess Jesus is Lord and personally believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. Yes, all of those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, because again, some of you are like, well, what about my salvation? No, I don't know if I have to have church in Jesus with my salvation. If I call upon the name of the Lord, I'll be saved, right? Yes. And that's in Romans chapter 10, that's verse 13. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Paul goes on to say, Romans 10, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So if you follow Paul's logic, who is it that's sending these preachers to preach Jesus for us to believe in so that we can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Who's sending them out? The church. Thank you. Over here is paying attention. Participatory. I like that. Yes. It's the church. You would have never heard about Jesus without the church. Jesus of Nazareth would have been a footnote in history If it wasn't for the church maintaining an ongoing presence throughout the world, coming together around word and sacrament to preach the word of the gospel and to come to the table of the Lord, if it wasn't for that, none of you would have ever heard of Jesus. So is the church necessary? Absolutely. And the church is not a concept. The church is not an idea. The church, both global and local, both the church around the world and this local church, it's made up of people. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And I want you to know that as you are participating in the life of the church, that you are vital and that you are needed. Because we're one body. This is Paul's metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12. We are one body, but lots of different parts, lots of different members. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me back up just a little bit to verse 12. I want you to see how Paul talks about us, Christians, the church, the body of Christ. And I want you to see that we are one body, we are unified, but everyone matters. Everyone is valuable. I would say everyone is necessary for the church to fulfill the mission of God to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So back up to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So that you're with me, he is using the metaphor of the human body. So I have one body, but I have two ginormous hands at the end of my extremely long arms. So I have two hands, 10 fingers, 2 feet. I won't dance. I know Sarah had a little jazz hand thing going up when we were singing Happy Birthday. I noticed that earlier. So Paul's using the example of a human body. I only have one body. I just got this one. I got to take care of it. I'm 42. I'm hoping to go to 90. Got to take care of it, right? So one body, but lots of different moving parts, lots of members. So he's using that as a metaphor to say, this is what the church is like for those of us who are in Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. This is a picture of baptism. When you go through the waters of baptism, it is the Spirit that is baptizing you into Christ. And as you walk with Christ, you find that Christ himself baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. So it's this, the Trinity at work again. And while we are different, and we are different and unique individuals, we are all drinking from the same cup. We are all drinking. We are all filled and enabled and empowered by the same Holy Spirit, God himself. And we, as the hands and feet of Jesus, the church, we are holy. We are made holy by the Holy Spirit. This is the Jesus way of changing the world. I talked about that, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago here on a Friday night, that this is how Jesus is changing the world. It's through the holiness of his church. And understand that it's the Holy Spirit who is the lubricant between all the moving parts and pieces in the church. Because here's what happens. We are different from one another. God's created us differently. We have unique personalities. If you haven't figured out your personality yet, go to Marilyn's Enneagram class. She just started. I'm sure you can walk right on in this Sunday night. Tell her I said you can show up. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds and experiences. We come from different families. We have different ethnicities. We have grown up in different places. So we're different from one another, and God gives us different gifts in order to serve the church. And here's what I've learned in serving the church almost 20 years now, that sometimes, every once in a while, those differences between us can create a little friction. Have you ever experienced that in the church where you and someone else just rub you the wrong way, right? Am I preaching to anybody? Because if someone has not irritated you in the church, just stick around. Someone is bound to tick you off, right? This is just what happens. Because what unifies us is not our ethnicity. It's not our educational background. It's not what side of the tracks we grew up in. This global and local thing called the hands and feet of Jesus is all these different people that are brought together in one body. And we're supposed to be one. But there's that one person that does that one thing that drives us crazy. Good news. God pours out his Holy Spirit like oil, and that the Holy Spirit just kind of works in between us, and the Holy Spirit just gives us enough room and enough buffer so that we can work together and not want to strangle one another. Because every once in a while, you will feel that. That'll happen. So we're made holy by the Spirit, and we're able to function one as one. That is, we're unified together by that same Holy Spirit. The Spirit is producing love and joy and peace and patience with one another. So when someone in the church is ticking you off and you come to me, just know you're going to get the same counsel. I'll go ahead and tell you right now what I'll tell you on that day. If someone in the church is ticking you off, I'm going to say two things. I'm going to say, number one, you need to go talk to that person like a grown-up does. And number two, this gives you an opportunity to love someone who's not like you. That God is going to use that person to produce within you good things like love and joy and peace and patience. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So we call us hands and feet because it's a good picture of the body of Christ. We're all not hands. We're all not feet. We are hands and feet. Some of us fulfill the role of hands. Some of us fulfill the role of feet. But the foot can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you because you're not a foot. Here in the body of Christ, in the church, not every individual fulfills the same role. So for example, as a pastor, listen to me, I am just a member of the body of Christ doing what I'm supposed to do. And part of my role is to be a mouthpiece. That's why I'm up here talking for 45 minutes while you're making dinner plans. I'm doing my thing because this is what I'm called to do. This is how I serve the church. So I am a mouthpiece. But listen, the people who are mouths, who talk and speak and preach and sing, we're up here, and so we end up getting a lot of attention. But understand that I cannot say to some of you feet people that, oh, I don't need you because you're not a mouth. Because when I think of feet people, I think of people people who are feet in the church. These are people that are part of the foundation. And feet are important. You need a mouth. But the mouth is just one part. Feet are important. You have to have feet. I appreciate the feet in the body of Christ to give me a foundation so that I can stand up and do my mouth stuff, so that I can teach and preach and do what I'm supposed to do. But feet are important. Did you know, a little moment of trivia, did you know that your foot contains 26 bones, 33 joints, and more than 100 tendons, muscles, and ligaments, and roughly 250,000 sweat glands? And now you're wondering why your kids get stinky feet, man. They were outside playing, they come inside and they take off their shoes. You're like, oh, dear Lord, someone killed an animal in my house. Get out. Right? The human foot is this complexity of bones and ligaments and tendons and sweat glands, and it all has to work together so that you can walk and take your, 10,000, 12,000 steps every day. So feet are important not just to our body, physical body, but also to the body of Christ. So when I think of feet people, I think of those that are part of the foundation. I think of our Path 1 volunteers. Over 140 Word of Lifers are serving as feet in the path, serving children and youth here at Word of Life Church. 140. Man. And so when I think of people that are serving our children, serving middle school students, oh dear Lord, that's like a missionary field all to its own, teenagers, especially middle schoolers, as well as high schoolers. I think these are the people that are part of the foundation of our church. They may not be mouthpieces always up front, but they're in the trenches doing their foot thing, and it is important. Now, feet can't say to hands, I don't need you. When I think of hands, I think of those that work in journey ministries. You know, we have the path, which is a clear path of discipleship for students and children. And we have the journey, which is who we are, adults, as a church. And so when I think of hands, I think of people that serve in journey ministries that help us do things like worship and justice and community. So I think of our worship team that helps leads us through song. I think of people that serve in social justice ministries. I think of small group leaders who are helping to facilitate community. They're like hands. And so our Path 1 volunteers can't go up to some small group leader and say, I have no need of you because you're not a foot. No, because to be a church and for us together to fulfill the mission of God, we need hands and feet. People serving in the path and people serving in journey ministries. We need them both. Look at verse 16. And he's just going on to make his point. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We believe in one church. From the Nicene Creed, we believe there are four distinguishing marks of the church, that we are one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Catholic is little c, don't freak out. That means universal, not Roman Catholic. These four marks of the church, the first one being one, that while there's different kinds of churches, that we all belong together to one body. And each part within that one body is necessary. And again, it's not just us upfront people, it's those that serve in so many unseen ways. It's necessary. And I, who being an upfront person, being a mouth, I can't say to those that are doing small, unseen tasks behind the scenes, I have no need of you, because we need one another in the body of Christ. This is exactly what Paul goes on to say in verse 21. Follow along with me. Verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. That's the point he's getting to. And talking about hands and feet and heads and mouths and ears and noses and eyes. The point is, though we're different, there can be nothing that divides us. There can be no division in the body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. So that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Because we're a body. And what affects one part of our body affects the whole thing. So if I get problem with my feet, and I'm a runner, and I have Achilles tendonitis right now. Which, oh man, it's horrible. So feel bad for me. So literally, when I wake up in the morning, I can't walk down steps like a normal person. I wake up in the morning and I gotta go like one step, two step, three step. And so it's horrible. But it's not just affecting my feet, because it's affecting my whole body. So here in the church, when one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. When one of us is rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. Because there's no one member of us that's insignificant. I'm thinking about a volunteer that serves at our church that wants to remain anonymous. And this is a volunteer who I will keep this volunteer anonymous and as gender neutral as I can in talking about this volunteer. But this volunteer, what this person does is cleans the church as a volunteer, including scrubbing toilets. And nobody knows who this volunteer is. If you pay me enough, I might tell you who it is, but that's a big bribe right there, right? And I remember one time I wanted to highlight this volunteer. I'm doing good with not even giving the gender out. All right, it's good. This volunteer was cleaning windows, and I wanted to take their picture and put it on Facebook, and the person wouldn't let me. So I took a picture of their bucket because they had a bucket they were using, and I put that on Facebook, and I said, this bucket belongs to a volunteer that serves at our church. That volunteer who will remain anonymous is just as valuable as me or any of us in the body of Christ. And I can't say to that person, well, you scrub toilets and I get up there and preach, so I'm more important than you, or I'm really the body of Christ. I can't say that. That person might be the pinky toe on the left foot, but they're a member of the body of Christ. They're one of us. If that person is hurting, I'm hurting. If that person's rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. This is us. We are the body of Christ. So we honor one another, hands and feet. Not everybody can be hands, everybody can be feet, but we will celebrate both, pray for both, encourage both. This is us as the body of Christ. And as now we come to the table of the Lord, because we're at that point in our service where we want to now turn all of our attention towards the table. As we come to the table of the Lord to receive of communion, we see the body of Christ in three ways. When we come to communion, it is the body of Christ, us hands and feet, who are connecting to the real physical body of Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, through the Eucharistic body of Christ. So it is the body of Christ that connects the body of Christ with the body of Christ. And Jesus says that he offers his body, this bread, this cup, he offers it that it would be the bread of life, that we would eat of this bread and live. And so we believe it. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together as a way to confess our Christian faith. And then we're going to come to the table. And everyone is invited, every man, every woman, every child, everybody in here tonight is welcome to come to the table. I just encourage you to come really in one way. Just come in humility. Just come not out of tradition, not out of duty, but just come in humility, acknowledging in your heart at least, and perhaps through your lips, acknowledging that, yeah, Jesus is Lord, that he's King, that he's Savior, and that we need him, that we need his life in us, that we need his forgiveness. So I'm going to pray and then lead you to the table. So maybe join me in this prayer if you would. Where you're seated, just close your eyes for a moment. Bow your heads. Let's pray for just a moment and then we'll stand to confess our faith. Lord, you have called us to be your hands and feet. Jesus, you gave us a call, a commission, a command. You told us to go into all the world, that is to go into every person's world and proclaim the good news and to make disciples of all the nations. And Lord, you've chosen to do that through us, your hands and feet. And Lord, as we are on this journey following you, to obey you, to fulfill your call and commands, that we could be your vessels for doing your work on the earth, Jesus, together we want to say that we need you. We want to admit to you that we don't always do things right, that we have sinned, that we make mistakes, that we have failed. And so we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's all pray that together. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One more time. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, we believe that you are Lord, that you're ruling and reigning. We're asking that you would come and meet us at this table. You have invited us. And so, Lord, we come by your invitation to meet with you tonight at your table. And we come with thanksgiving and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand up with me. And as now we have prayed, now we will confess our faith together. In the Apostles' Creed. I understand that in reciting creeds, it's easy to sort of disconnect your heart a little bit and let your mind just go through the motions and read the words. But I encourage you to put your heart into this, that you, with your heart, meditate on these words as we confess them together. For this is the standard by which we judge, are we in this thing called the Christian faith, by reciting this creed. So join me as we recite this creed together, and then we will come to the table. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now this is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who want him and for those who want him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow him as his hands and feet, and those of you who have failed, come. It is the Lord's will that those who want him should meet him here. So come.